Hard to believe it. Easter is coming up, less than a month away, but also very exciting. I love going into the Easter season and remind you that I already mentioned the fundraiser on the 24th for the youth centrifuge and mission trip. But on the 25th, Sunday morning the 25th, we'll have Sunday school, Bible study at the regular hour. And at 11 o'clock, our adult celebration choir with the children will be bringing Easter music for us, a wonderful celebration called East to West. And then we're going to have a potluck lunch afterwards, so plan on bringing a side dish or dessert for that. The church will provide everything else, stay, fellowship, and share a meal, and then no evening services the night of March 25th, Palm Sunday. Then Easter Sunday, April 1st, 7 a.m., bright and early, sunrise to celebrate the Lord and remember that very first Easter Sunday. Breakfast to follow, Sunday school at the usual time, 11 o'clock celebration service, and no evening services that night. It's just such a special time as we come into Easter and focus on the season. But let's not forget that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the reason we are here every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, we come to celebrate a risen Savior who Jesus is. This morning, we're going to start a short message series to ask, what if it's not true? What if Jesus did not really rise from the dead? What difference would it make? If Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, does it make any difference in your life? Does it make any difference in our church and us as a church? What if it's not true? You may be surprised to learn, or you may not be surprised to learn, that that question is asked and answered in the Bible. And we're going to go there in just a few minutes and spend a few weeks in that same section of Scripture as we consider what it means, the impact it would have if it were not true that Jesus rose from the grave. But what we're going to be doing is once again verifying this fact. Jesus Christ did rise from the grave, and He is alive today. All of our beliefs, everything we believe, hinges on that truth and on that fact in history that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified on a very real cross for our sins, and 3 days later, God raised Him from the grave in bodily form, in a very real body. He spent time with His disciples. He ascended to heaven where He is now mediating for us. He's alive. He's alive. And because He's alive, we can know, we can have eternal life as well. Billionaire, many times over, Elon Musk was interviewed by Rolling Stone magazine last fall. And they asked him a smattering of questions about his business, his career. He considers himself a technologist. That's what he calls himself. Of course, he's the inventor of PayPal, Tesla, and two other billion-dollar companies. But Rolling Stone asked him some kind of practical questions, including, do you believe in God? And Elon Musk said, I try to let the weight of evidence determine my opinion. So they said, well, do you have a spiritual practice? And Musk said, not really. I believe in science. And then they asked, what do you think happens when you die? And Elon Musk answered, I think you cease to exist. I hope I'm wrong, but most likely you're just gone. Well, that's not very encouraging, is it? But you hear what he said right in the middle of that. I hope I'm wrong. If I could talk to Elon Musk for a moment, and I really don't think he'd take my call, but if I could talk to him for just a moment, I would offer this. Mr. Musk, if you're right, and once we die, we're just gone, well, okay. But if you're wrong, you got a real problem. And don't you think it's significant enough that you should care enough to figure it out? Because, Mr. Musk, I believe you're wrong. And I believe it's good that you're wrong. Because I believe there is an afterlife that hinges on our decisions in this life, specifically our relationship with Jesus Christ. We either choose Christ or we reject Christ. And based on that decision, we determine where we're going to spend that afterlife. with Christ or apart from Christ for eternity. And don't you think, Mr. Musk, that's important enough to figure it out? Because if you're wrong, your eternity is at stake. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What if we're wrong? Would it make an impact on your life? Would it make an impact on your eternity? Would it make an impact on whether we come to church next week or the next week or the next week? Would it? Of course it would. Because everything hinges for us on this one truth. Jesus Christ did rise from the grave, and he is alive today. We're going to explore that in these next few weeks, mostly in one chapter of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the New Testament. Mark your place there, because we will be there off and on through the next few weeks, and like we will this morning, we'll be using other scriptures along the way. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is writing to young believers in the city of Corinth, and as most young believers in the first century, they are learning what it means to be a follower of Christ. This is brand new to them. So as the very first Christians in the very first century, they have a lot of questions, and they also have a lot of misconceptions. And one of the questions that they apparently asked the Apostle Paul would have gone something like this: Paul, how do I know that I am going to have eternal life and one day rise from the dead? How do I know that I have a resurrection? And Paul's ultimate response will be, you can know that you'll rise from the grave and have eternal life because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. But he said, we need to unpack this just a bit because a lot is at stake in that question. What if we are wrong? We'll verify that we are right, but what if we are wrong, Paul says. And throughout 1 Corinthians 15, he asks and answers that question over and over and over, and that's how we're going to explore it in these next few weeks. Look with me first this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. This section we're going to read this morning to get started is an anchor for everything else that we will talk about, as you will see this morning as we go along. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and starting at verse 1, the Apostle Paul is going to say, I want to clarify this for you. I want to make sure you're crystal clear on the significance of the resurrection and what the gospel means, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which we are saved. So look there with me, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Paul writes, now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, or unless you believed in vain. Now what he means by that is you might have denied the gospel, but if you believed it, he said, I want you to be clear on this. Verse 3, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of them still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Now pay attention to that. At the time Paul wrote this, he says there are a lot of people, over 500, many of whom are still alive at the time he wrote this, who saw Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, alive and could testify to that. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, and last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. This passage is the benchmark for our series in these coming weeks, because embedded in the middle of that passage is an early Christian creed, something that believers memorized. And it's the truths of the gospel starting at verse 3. This is what Paul means when he says, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received. That is, when I became a believer, he says, I learned this too. So to everyone that I lead to Christ, I teach them this. This nugget, this core truth, is central to the gospel. It is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Those few verses there encompass an early Christian creed. Your earliest brothers and sisters in Christ learned that as the foundation for everything else that they believed. Paul says this is so important. We all learn it, we all believe it, and we all pass it along to one another. What is it? It's that first, Christ died for our sins. On behalf of sinners, he paid the price on the cross, and he died for the sins of those who would trust him. Then, notice Paul says, and he was buried. Why would you bother memorizing that? He died for our sins, and he was buried. Because dead people get buried. Right? And to verify that he actually died, the early believers remembered that he was buried. Not only was he buried, he stayed there 3 days. Actually, a dead, unanimated body, stayed in the grave 3 days, and then he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what we believe. That's the heartbeat, the core of everything that we believe. That he was crucified and died, actually buried, a dead body in the grave 3 days later, actually dead. Notice, the Bible doesn't say, Paul didn't say, he rose from the grave. Paul says he was raised. That's intentionally. Why? Because Jesus was dead. It's the Heavenly Father that raised him from the grave, that brought the power of the resurrection into that tomb and raised him from the grave. This is what we believe. This morning, we're going to park on a central truth that Paul repeats and that every Christian of the early century, the earliest Christians memorized, that these things happen, did you catch that phrase, according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, he was crucified and buried, and according to the Scriptures, he was raised from the grave. In other words, Paul says that what happened in those events had already been attested to and testified in the Scriptures. This was God's plan. It also means it was, and all of it was very intentional. None of it was accidental. God had already put all of this in the Scriptures and carried out a plan that was already in the Scriptures, already testified to in the Scriptures, verified by the Scriptures. So the resurrection, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Christ are verified by the Scriptures, and the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ also verify the Scriptures. Certify the truth of that. It all hinges on that one event. Christ was crucified and rose from the grave. And knowing that he was, that means the Bible is absolutely true. If he did not rise from the grave, then we're wrong about the Bible. But Paul says this is why it's so important to understand the Bible already revealed these events would happen. And then God continued to preserve in the Bible those events themselves and pass them down to us. The Bible testifies to the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it all happened according to the Scriptures. Miss Jane, I'll agree with you. I am glad for glasses. Yes, I've worn some kind of, glasses or contact lenses since I was 11 years old. Off and on since I was 11 years old. Wearing contact lenses right now, using reading glasses when I need to, and everybody, I'm looking at people with glasses out here. Aren't you glad for glasses? A little help in seeing goes a long way. I talked with Brother Larry Lee this morning. Where is Larry? He's around here somewhere. He's back at the back. He's not paying attention to me intentionally because he knows that I just said his name. And Brother Larry, his glasses are broken. So if he squints at you, you just love on him a little bit. Because we all know how that feels too. It always helps to have something to see with, doesn't it? Especially when you can't see, or at least not see clearly. That's why God has the Bible for us. The Bible tells us what we could not see, helps us see what we could not see if we didn't have the Bible. It helps us see things from God's point of view and verifies for us the truth of history. Helps us see what God was doing in history. And the Bible testifies to, the scriptures testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that all these events that we celebrate happened according to the scriptures. This morning, I want you to see with me three ways that the scriptures testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Three ways the scriptures testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First, prophets foretold it. Prophets foretold the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul spoke of the scriptures, in his day and time, what he was referring to mainly was what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. We know that as Christian history has gone along and we have the New Testament, the story of Christ, the letters of Paul, those are the scriptures also that apply to us. But Paul primarily was referring to that which he held in his hand, the Old Testament scriptures. So when he said according to the scriptures, he meant that in the Old Testament, God had prophesied and God had planned and God had revealed not only that Christ would come and Christ would die, but that Jesus Christ would be raised from the grave in keeping with God's plan and according to God's scriptures. When the prophets spoke and testified of what would happen in future events, what they were doing was preaching for God to their own time, and God was revealing through them things that would happen later, especially the character of Jesus Christ, the character of the Christ, the crucifixion and the resurrection. So when they preached, often they preached to the people of Israel about Israel, sometimes speaking and applying the word of God to Israel, as we'll see. But now we know that much of what they were saying was speaking of Christ, of his crucifixion and his resurrection. So I want to point out just a few passages this morning from the Old Testament in which it is revealed that the Bible testifies to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First is Psalm 16 and verse 10. King David wrote this psalm, and he is speaking of his own faithfulness. He is speaking of how God has been working in his life because of his faithfulness. And in Psalm 16 and verse 10, David says, "For you," that is God, "will not abandon me to Sheol," that is the abode of the dead. "You will not allow your faithful one to see decay." And notice the impact of that. David, centuries before Christ would come, applies this very psalm to Christ who would come, just as he applies it to himself, with an acknowledgement, a recognition that those who trust God would not be abandoned permanently to death. So the only alternative to that is that they would live again. They would not see decay, but they would live again. Isaiah chapter 53, a well-known passage by Isaiah the prophet, which points to the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, who would suffer for the sins of the world. And in chapter 53 and verse 11, after Isaiah has spent line after line describing the suffering of the servant who would come, the one who would die for our sins, in verse 11 he says, "After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied." How could that be unless he lived again? How could that be unless he was there was a resurrection, that the one who would suffer for our sins would see light and be satisfied? But perhaps one of the most compelling passages in the Old Testament comes in Hosea chapter 6, the prophet Hosea, who lived and taught the love of God. When he preached this prophecy, he was preaching it to Israel, about Israel, but in God's providence, he was speaking about Christ who would come centuries later. In Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1, the prophet says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us and he will heal us. He has wounded us and he will bind up our wounds. He will revive us after 2 days, and on the third day he will raise us up so we can live again in his presence." The Old Testament prophets foretold the coming of Christ, the suffering of Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the resurrection of Christ, Paul says, fulfills the scriptures. All these things happened according to what God had already planned in his providence and inspiration. He preserved that in the scriptures. The second way the Bible testifies to the resurrection of Christ according to the scriptures is that Jesus himself confirmed it. Jesus confirmed it. Jesus himself preached about and taught and foretold his own resurrection. He taught about his crucifixion, but he also taught about his resurrection. This time I want you to look with me forward. You can keep your place in 1 Corinthians 15 if you like, but look at John chapter 2. If you have your Bible, look at John chapter 2 with me. On multiple occasions, Jesus confirmed his own crucifixion and resurrection. He let it be known that's the direction he was going. And he started doing this early in his ministry, in terms not everyone who heard him understood, as we'll read. But he was doing it early in his ministry, letting his disciples and all who would listen know that he was fulfilling God's plan according to the Scriptures. John chapter 2, now look at verse 13. Jesus visits the temple at Passover. The Passover is coming. And the Bible says in John chapter 2 and verse 13, the Jewish Passover was near, and so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling oxen and sheep and doves, and he also found the money changers sitting there. And after making a whip out of cords, he drove everyone out of the temple with their sheep and oxen. He also poured out the money changers' coins and overturned the tables. And he told those who were selling doves, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace." And his disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews replied to him, "What sign will you show us for doing these things?" The Jewish leaders wanted him to prove that he was qualified to fulfill prophecy. Verse 17, the prophecy is, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews asked, "Well, how are you qualified for that? Show us a sign." And Jesus said, the sign is coming. Listen to what he said. Verse 19. Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days." Therefore the Jews said, "This temple took 46 years to build and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the statement Jesus had made. They believed that the scripture and the statement Jesus made fulfilled the scriptures. He was raised from the grave according to the scriptures. Now, as his ministry developed and grew, and he became even more controversial, you would think that he would dial down controversial statements. You would think he would say less about his crucifixion and resurrection coming up. But instead, he taught more about it. As time went on, the closer he got to his own arrest, ultimately his crucifixion and then resurrection, the more he confirmed what the scripture said about him, that he would be crucified and then rise from the grave. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, if you still have your Bible open. In this passage, a well-known passage, Jesus is asking his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they have a conversation about his identity, what the popular vote is, what the Jewish religious leaders say, what the disciples themselves say. And Peter professes his faith in who Christ is. But in Matthew 16 and verse 21, Matthew reflects on that moment and what came afterward. And he says, "From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, to be killed and be raised on the third day." It was necessary. Why? Because this was according to the scriptures. In order to fulfill what the prophets had taught and what the scriptures had taught, in order to fulfill what God had sent him to do, these things must be done. He had to be arrested, he had to suffer and be crucified, and he had to be raised from the dead. All of this in keeping with God's design and according to the scriptures. So the Bible testifies to the resurrection of Christ, that it was according to the scriptures, because the prophets foretold it, Jesus himself confirmed it, and then third, Christians preached it. Christians preached it. Now at first that may not sound too unusual or compelling, but you have to remember in the first century, the first Christians started preaching, and they determined the content of what it meant to preach Christ. They were the first ones to do it. And without exception, As soon as the Christians started preaching the gospel and preaching Christ, they included the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now again, remember, this is the first century. So if there were verifiable evidence that Jesus did not rise from the grave, as soon as the Christians started preaching Jesus had risen from the grave, don't you think someone would have paraded out that verifiable evidence? They are wrong, they're lying, it's not true, it wasn't according to the scriptures. Look at this, we can prove Jesus did not rise from the grave. That never happened. Why? Because there was no body. Why? Because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. So the first Christians preached this truth and included it as a core teaching, a core component of Christian preaching and teaching from then and for every generation. Consider Peter. The very first Christian sermon, the very first sermon to a church, was after the event called Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God came upon God's people and launched the church. Peter was among those who were waiting for that event when it happened. And in Acts chapter 2, he preaches to the people who are listening and who saw this event happen. He gives them interpretation and explanation, and in doing so, he reviews the scriptures. He reviews what the Old Testament says about God and about Jesus Christ, that he was the Christ, he was God's own son, and God sent him into the world to save us. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, he says, though he was delivered up according to God's plan and foreknowledge, God planned it. It was according to the scriptures. You used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up. You killed him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. This became the key component of everything the Christians would preach. We fast forward in the book of Acts to Acts chapter 13. We see again that the scriptures verify the resurrection of Christ through the preaching of the apostles. In Acts chapter 13, the apostle Paul is doing the same thing. He is preaching the gospel. He is giving a historical account of what happened and how Jesus was crucified, that he was the true Christ. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 29, he says, when they had carried out all that had been written about him. Notice that. All of this had been written about him. It was all according to the scriptures. They took him down from the tree and they put him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And he appeared for many days to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now witnesses to the people. And we ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that was made to our ancestors. What promise? God has fulfilled this for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. It is written in the second psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. It's all according to the scriptures. It's all grounded in the Bible. The resurrection of Christ verifies the Bible, and the Bible verifies the resurrection of Christ. It was all God's plan. It was intended all along, and it is a key component for everything we believe. It hinges on it. We hinge on it that Jesus Christ rose from the grave and he is alive today. Not because it was an afterthought of God, but because it was his plan all along and he did it according to the scriptures. This was so important the Apostle Paul included it when he instructed us how to trust Christ as our Savior. When he said, you want to know how to be saved? Here's what you do. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave. And you shall be saved. Because without believing in the resurrection, you cannot have eternal life. And we believe absolutely that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. Everything else we believe hinges on that. Not just that he rose from the grave, but that he rose bodily from the grave and that he is alive today. When we started this service and I was making announcements, I talked a little bit about upward sports. So let me finish talking about upward sports. Upward sports is a great ministry. Been going on 5 years now. Pastor Mike has given upward sports wonderful leadership. Let's rewind for just a moment to 5 years ago and play pretend for a minute. Can you gear in with me? We're going to play pretend for just a minute. 5 years ago, we'll pretend like Pastor Mike came to me and Pastor Mike said, I've got a great idea for a sports ministry at First Baptist Church. We've got a great gymnasium. We've got a recreation field out there. I've got a great idea for a sports ministry. So we pray about it and we talk about it, and he outlines a sports ministry. It's got all the components, all the necessary parts. We're going to have uniforms. We're going to have coaches. We're going to have refs. We're going to have this great sports ministry. Brings that all out to me, and I said, this is awesome, but we got to call it something. What do you want to call it? And he said, well, why don't we call it Upward Sports? I said, well, that sounds like a good idea, so let's call it Upward Sports. So we publicize this new ministry at First Baptist Church called Upward Sports, and we launch Upward Sports, and we start sign-ups for this Upward Sports, and one day, a young lady comes in the office with her children to sign up her children for our ministry called Upward Sports. And we give her the information on it, and she pauses, and she looks at it, and she says, now, wait a minute. She says, now, I'm from South Carolina, and in South Carolina, in Spartanburg, there is a ministry called Upward Sports. And most churches that have a sports ministry called Upward Sports, they brought to their church the ministry of Upward Sports, because Upward Sports already has all the uniforms. They've got the website. They've got the literature. They tell you how to train your folks. So most churches bring that to their church. But you're calling your ministry Upward Sports, but it's not. That's Upward Sports. This might look like it. And as good as it sounds, it's not the same thing. Right? Because if you're going to do Upward Sports, it's already got all the components. It's already set up. It's already ready for you. And if you're going to do it and call it Upward Sports, you need to do Upward Sports according to Upward Sports. Because they're the authority. They've got the name. They already wrote it. They already planned it. They already designed it. You can try to do better, but the one thing you can't do is Upward Sports, because they're doing Upward Sports. So if you're going to do it, you got to do it according to Upward Sports. We can use our imagination all day long about Christianity, what it means to be a believer, what it means to follow Christ. We can use our imagination and our personal opinions about why we go to church or why we don't have to go to church. We can make all that stuff up. At the end of the day, there is only one thing that means being a Christian, and only one thing that means following Christ. There is only one gospel of Jesus Christ, and it has already been given to us according to the Scriptures. God's already told us what it means, and he has told us that according to his design, ages old, all the way up, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and God raised him from the grave so you could have eternal life. That's what we believe. And we believe it because the Bible testifies to it. So I want to ask you a question today. What is your takeaway from this about the Bible? You say, well, Pastor Bob, it obviously testifies to the resurrection. Good for you. Let's dig a little deeper. Doesn't it confirm for you the nature and trustworthiness of the Bible? Doesn't it remind you that God's hand is in weaving providentially the words of Scripture? This is not an accidental book. This is God's Word. And through it, we see things the way God wants us to see things. We understand things the way God understands things because of the Bible. It's encouraging. Again, it's strengthening again. It reminds us again that we need to know the Bible. We need to know the Bible and live the Bible. It's also a reminder that when God did all these things, he planned the coming of Christ, the crucifixion, the resurrection. When he did all these things in Christ so that we could be saved, he made sure that it didn't rely on us, but it relied on him. Because I don't know about you, but I'd mess it up. But the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ, all these things depend on God's power and providence. Now, why would he do that? Because he loves you. You see, it doesn't depend on us, but to be honest, it's kind of about us. Because God loves us so much, he made sure we would have the roadmap to salvation and eternal life, that we could know how to be saved, and who could save us. And maybe you're sitting in this room this morning and you wonder, what does this have to do with me? It has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And God raised him from the grave for you. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's what it has to do with. Because it's about you and it's about Jesus, and you need to meet him. He's alive. And he can forgive you of your sins and give you a home in heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we pause in this moment, God, we are so grateful, God, and we praise you so much that all throughout the Scriptures, God, you remind us, you testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You did this for us. God, I pray first for that person in this room that needed to see through your eyes today that Christ died on the cross for them and that he's alive today because you love us that much. So, Father, I pray if just one in this room needs to trust Jesus today, the living Savior, that they would put their faith and trust in Christ to forgive them of their sins and give them a home in heaven. Father, I pray for the rest of us this would deepen our love for your word, remind us of the providential grace of God through history, remind us of how you've been working in our lives, God, to draw us closer to you. Remind us, God, of just how much you love and you care for us, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the testimony of it. And God, may we all today reconfirm our desire, our passion for following the risen Christ, that day by day, God, we would get up and we would follow Jesus every day. God, this morning we have decisions to make, commitments to make. You know what they are in our hearts, God, and I pray for each person here, the one who needs to follow Christ for the first time, that they would yield to Jesus and trust Christ. The one who needs to start over with you, God, thank you. The resurrection reminds us of new beginnings. The one, God, who needs to confess their sins to you, God. The one who needs to join fellowship with this church. The one who needs to be baptized and in faith, God, walk with you. Father, whatever decisions they are we need to make, I pray you would move in our midst and we would one at a time.